Well, Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you now and ask for your blessing on our time together this evening. We're grateful for the opportunity to come together to study your word, and we pray that as we dig into the book of Philippians this semester and this year, we just would ask for you to reveal to us what it means to be joyful. Joy is something that is hard to come by, it seems like, at times in this world. And yet we know that, as Paul writes this, he is filled with all joy. And we want that type of joy for our lives. And so help us to see it, to behold it, and to be able to apply it to our own lives so that we too may not just reap the benefits for ourselves, but that we would live lives that would be honorable to you. So bless our time as we study together, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you have your study guides, you should be open to week 2, which we mentioned before was Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. So what I'm going to do for us is I'm going to read through the passage, and we're going to just talk through it a little bit. It's just going to take about 15 minutes tonight to just talk about what Paul is discussing here and really try to bring to life some of the things that hopefully you did on your own in your study this week on that think it through and look it through page. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Let me read the passage and we'll go through it together then. So Philippians chapter 1, you should have it there in front of you. Starting verse 3, it says, this is Paul writing, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound all the more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So hopefully this week you were able to do some of the reflections on that page right next to it there. One of the challenges that we're going to do this year is just kind of, as you're going through your Bible study during the your week, between weeks, we want you to really start to have some of those observations, those things as you read through it and study it, that allow you to maybe come to an understanding of what the passage is on its own. And so you see at the bottom of that page there, there's a main point that we want you to think about coming into tonight so that you can challenge yourself a little bit. I'm not going to tell you that my main point that I have is like the only thing, but it's good for us to work through it so that we can see how we come together and if we're coming to the same ideas. So hopefully you did that. I'd be curious. I know it's the first night. Big things are online here. But I'm curious, does anybody want to share maybe a main point that they gathered from this passage as they studied it over the last week? Anybody willing to share that? Because again, the phrase there is, as a Christian, I can rejoice because of what? Andrew. Okay, I can rejoice because you're pure and blameless. I love it. Good. What else? Yeah, Olivia. What's that? God will accomplish things through us. I love that. Awesome. What else? Anything else? Those are great. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through it tonight. And what I'm going to show you from the main point that I gathered up for you tonight, and hopefully this will spark some good discussion in your groups tonight, is this. I think that as you look at this passage, you work your way through it, I think that Paul's communicating something along these lines here. That as a Christian, I can rejoice because God has given me gospel friendships. Or if you want to put it another way, you could say it like this. That I am not alone. I can rejoice because I am not alone. When you look at this passage, you notice that Paul is talking about a group of people. And we talked about this a little bit last week. He's writing to the church in this Greek city called Philippi. And you notice that throughout this, he's very thankful for these people. He's very excited about these people. He's praying for these people. In other words, Paul sees himself as not alone. And that's particularly important because where does Paul say he is right now? Where is he? He's in jail. He's in prison. I mean, this is valuable for Paul because of where he is in life. And so he wants to make it very clear from the beginning that he is grateful. He can rejoice because he knows that he is not alone. In other words, so much of this passage points us to the benefit of Christian community. The fact that when we become Christians, we don't live our life alone, but God gives us, it's the word he uses here, is partners in the gospel together. So let's kind of walk through the passage and talk about that a little bit, and I'll give you kind of a little bit of an outline to follow if this is helpful, but I want us to look at kind of three different ways to find joy in Christian friendships. Three different ways that you can find joy in Christian friendships. And if you want to write this in your notes section on the next page, this is a good place for it, right? So how to find joy in Christian friendships. I think the first way that you do that, according to what Paul writes here, is that you need to remember them. You need to remember them. You know, there's a lot that Paul is grateful for here, and really this remembrance that he has for these Christians, because he's not with them. Remember, he's writing from Rome. He's far away, hundreds of miles away. But notice he writes to them with the right attitude. In verse 3, he writes to them with thanksgiving, with gratitude. He says in verse 3 there, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." He's grateful for relationships. He's grateful that he has Christian family. If anything, over the last 7 months, the season of quarantine has taught us, we've been a lot closer to people in our homes, right? We might not necessarily be so appreciative of the close relationships we've had with those people for several months. But Paul here is talking about how we can have joy with the relationships we have with Christians, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. But it's not just the right attitude. He says there's a right way to go about it, a right means, and that is through what? How is he thanking God for them? What is he doing here? He doesn't explicitly say it, but what's the means that he's thanking them through? Yeah, Lincoln.
He prays for them.
Yeah, he's praying for them. He's praying for them. Notice verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, making prayer with joy." One of the great means of joy for Paul in his life is praying for other Christians. I don't know about you, I don't often think about finding joy that way. But it's interesting that Paul's talking about here that if you feel like you're lacking joy, have you ever thought about not just praying for your own joy, but praying for other people? Because you know what happens when you start to pray for other people? You start to get the focus off of yourself. You start to focus more on other people and concern for them and gratitude for them rather than being so self-focused. And so he's able to remember these people through prayer. And so this is a huge thing that I'd love for you to talk about in your groups tonight, about how God uses prayer as a means to bring joy to your life, especially with other people. So he remembers them with gratitude, he remembers them in prayer, but he also remembers them with a particular reason in mind, because, in verse 5, of their common salvation. Look at verse 5. Because, notice we said in the Bible study here, this is where you're looking for those cause statements, so this was like question 4. These are the things you want to look for. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Partnership is that word that we've talked about a lot on Sunday mornings lately called fellowship. It means that you are united, you are surrounded in a common cause together. And what's that commonality that you have with other people? It is the gospel. It is the fact that you are both Christians. I've said this before, that you have more in common with a Christian who is in China that you have never met before than maybe your unsaved brother or sister in your own household if they're not a Christian. You're a Christian. You have more in common with somebody across the world who you've never met, who speaks another language to you, than you do with maybe somebody who is a blood relative in your own household. I mean, that is the common salvation that we have the privilege to be a part of. And he says, remember the blessing that is to have other people in your life. And the goal of all of that, the goal that he is reminding them of, is in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's good news, isn't it? He's saying he knows that if you are a Christian, God is going to hold on to you. He's going to keep you. And God is not, I'll just be honest, God is not like most students who begin something only to find out that it's difficult and then give up on it, right? He's not a quitter. God, what he starts, he's going to finish it. And so if God has begun that work in you, he is going to complete it, to see it all the way through to the end. And so the first way here that we see that we find joy in Christian friendships is to remember them. But secondly, we see that we appreciate them. We appreciate them. This is what he talks about in verse 7. Notice that these friendships are very dear to Paul. It's kind of interesting. If you look, I don't know how many times he says it here. I didn't count. But you notice all the times that he says, you all, you all, you all, you all. Kind of just waiting for him to break out into the y'all, right? But he doesn't do that. But he's so fond of all these people. But notice in verse 7 he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Christian friendships were not an obligation to Paul. I think he viewed them as necessary, but more than anything, he appreciated them. They were dear to him. They were valuable to him. This is his breaking out into the "You Got a Friend in Me" song, right? Like, this is valuable to him, that he sees that he has people in his life that he doesn't have to do this alone with. I think so often that we struggle, and the reason we find that we struggle to find joy as Christians is because we think that we have to do a lot on our own. We become self-reliant, independent. We try to grit it out ourselves when the reality is God says, no, no, no. I've given you other people to walk hand in hand with. In fact, that's the second thing that he says here. It's not just that these friendships are dear to him, but these are the people who stand with you. These are the people who stand with you. Because he says here, you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. These are the people who stood with Paul in thick or thin, right? These are the ones where we say you find out who your friends are. Christian friendships are meant to go through the highs and the lows together. When he's talking about the imprisonment here, he's saying you guys have stood with me in my lowest points. When I was weak, when I was desperate, you stood with me. When I was having to defend the gospel, you stood with me. Okay, you weren't just with me when it was popular. You weren't just with me when it was exciting, but you were with me even in the lowest of points. So as we think about what it means to be a good Christian friend, it's not that we just do so when it's easy. We do so when it's hard. And when we do that, we appreciate those friendships deeper and we find greater joy as a result. So how do you find joy in Christian friendships? You remember them, you appreciate them, and then thirdly, you pray for them. That's no surprise, right? Because that's kind of how he began the section here. Verses 9 to 11 are awesome. I'm going to save most of that for you guys to talk about in your groups here tonight. But verses 9 to 11, over the last, three, 4 years, I've probably written hundreds of cards to people in our church, and I always sign it at the end with Philippians 1, 9 to 11, because I think it is the pinnacle of prayers that you can pray for other people in the church. I mean, look at what he says. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We said this before, but if you want to start to experience more joy in your life, you need to know how to pray for other people.
And praying for other people is not always, now, I don't want to minimize this, it's not always just God help them feel better from their boo-boo that they have, right? I get it. I want people to be healed too. But notice how there's so many more layers to what Paul prays for other people. He prays first that they would abound in love, verse 9, right? That their self-sacrifice for other people would grow. That they would be less and less self-centered and more others-centered, right? That's a huge prayer. That's a good prayer for us. He prays secondly for them that they would grow in knowledge and discernment. That they would know more about God and that knowledge of God would transform them. And that's what discernment means. Discernment means that you not only know what the Bible says, but you know how to put it into action. Right? It's not just that you know truth from error. It's that you know what the Word of God says and you know how to then apply it to your life. It's kind of why we do things like small groups. So we don't just come here and we just study and we know more about God, but we then know how to apply it to everyday life. That's what discernment is. I mean, what a good prayer for people. That's those two things, knowledge and discernment, is really he's praying that God would grow them in greater maturity, right? That's what you guys are doing physically, right? You're growing into greater maturity as people. What he's saying about spiritual maturity here, grow up in your faith. And as you do so, he prays that they would be more pure and blameless or sincere. That they would be true, that they would be more, really, he's talking about holy here. That as their life goes on, they would see themselves separated more and more from sin, and they would be separated more and more towards God, living more in relationship with God than when they first began. I mean, again, can you think of a better thing for someone to pray? And think about how that transforms the way that you pray for somebody, right? Think about how you take that for your friend or your relative who is sitting in the hospital, and rather than just praying that God heal them, which is a good prayer, but you would say, God, use this as an opportunity to grow them in a deeper relationship with you. Draw near to them. Help them to love you more through this and see your sufficiency through it. Right, like that adds layers to that prayer, doesn't it? It changes the way you think about praying for them. And then he says here that you pray that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is just a fancy way of saying the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those types of things. That God would, again, grow them in all these areas so that they are more and more like Jesus. That should be our greatest concern for these people. God, he cares about how they're doing, of course. He cares about their physical well-being, but even more than that, kind of when we studied, I believe it was third John, his greatest concern was not so much about how their physical well-being was, but how their spiritual well-being was. That was his greatest concern. And that should be what our greatest concern is for our Christian friends. And when we do this, we ultimately are praying, kind of he sums it up in that last line there, that all this would be to the praise and the glory of God. When we talk about glory, we're talking about making much of something. It's easy to make much of a lot of things in life, including ourselves. But when we read the Bible, we're very clear that life isn't really about ourselves. It's not about making much of my name or somebody else's name. It's about making much of Jesus's name. And so we're praying for people that their life at the end of the day will give the world a more accurate picture of who God is. And when we do that, when we live like that, when we pray like that, and then we foster great Christian friendships and great Christian partnerships that are powerful for God and for his purposes. I believe that's why these people were thriving so much in Philippi. There's things that are going on there for sure. But we see this unity that exists and this call to great friendship. And when we do that, we see joy come out of our lives. We see a sustaining joy that goes beyond any circumstances. So that is the message of Philippians chapter 1, these first 11 verses here. And I'm excited for you to get into your groups tonight to talk through that, discuss how your study went this week. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you to your group times. If you don't know what group you're in, come find me and we'll get you into your group, okay? Gone. You know your group?
Yeah.
Nice. Let's see. So you're what year are you?
Sophomore.
You're sophomore? Look at that room right over there. Yep.